Last week, we started a series on something called the baptism with the Holy Spirit. We gave an introduction to it, kind of talked about what it was for, answered some questions. And then we had a time to lead people to receive it at the end. I know at least a couple of people that did, so praise the Lord. I want to say right now, if you're here and you have never received it and you want to, then don't leave this room without it. Come talk to me, and there's other people here that can help you, lead you into that. But if you're a Christian, then it's available to you right now with no waiting. Now tonight I wanted to, I haven't had a chance to do this in here before. I want to take the whole night tonight and talk about speaking in tongues and explain why you want to do that, what's the purpose, what's it for. Kind of give us a good way to think about that. Now I need to do a little bit of introduction to explain what to me the most powerful truth in speaking in tongues is. So to do that I need to do a little bit of introduction, so just hang in here with me, but that's where we're headed, is speaking in tongues. So something that we cover in here in this group pretty regularly, and I alluded to it during the testimony time, is that a human being is a spirit. You're a spirit being. The real you is a spirit. And a human being is a spirit that has a soul and lives inside of a body for a time while we're on this earth. Now, for a long time, for me and the Christian circles I was in, it seemed like the words soul and spirit were always used interchangeably. Anybody have a similar experience? Like, they really seemed like it was two ways of talking about the same thing. And I guess what I thought that was that there's a physical part of me, that's my body, and then there's a non-physical part of me, that's like my mind and things like that, my soul. I thought that was my soul and my spirit. But there's a verse in the Bible, 1 Corinthians 5:23, where he says, I pray that, let's read it. Somebody have 1 Corinthians 5:23? Just read it out loud for me if you would, please. First Thessalonians 5:23. Did I say Corinthians? Okay. 1 Thessalonians 5:23. It's going to be a good night. 1 Thessalonians 5:23. Does somebody have that?
Got it.
What's it say? So he uses spirit, soul, and body as if it's three different things in that sentence. And there's other places we find this out. Another one is in Hebrews 4:12, and I'll just quote that, but I'm sure this verse is familiar to a lot of people in here. It says, the Word of God is living and active, sharper than any two-edged sword. Y'all familiar with this? Able to divide between joint and marrow, or bone and marrow, and soul and spirit. What that tells me is that the soul and the spirit can be divided. That means they're not the same thing. And it's hard to divide them. Good point, Keith. It's hard to divide them. Sometimes the Word of God is the only thing that can let us see the difference. So I want to explain to us a little bit about the soul and the spirit, what they're for. So we all know what our body's for. Our body is for interacting with our physical realm, our physical environment. Your soul is made for interacting with the, I'm going to use this phrase, the soulish realm. The soul is comprised of your mind, your will, and your emotions. Your mind, your will, your emotions. So when I say mind, I'm talking about things like reason and logic and figuring things out, stuff like that. Now God created us with a body and a soul and a spirit. And our soul and our body are not evil inherently, but they can be used for good things and they can be used for bad things, right? Like I can do good things with my body or I can do bad things with my body. And I can do good things with my thoughts or I can do bad things with my thoughts. They're not good or bad, it's how you use them. Everybody with me so far? Now, a lot of people, myself included, I would say most people that grew up in our culture, we are trained that through in school from an early age that everything's rational and logical and material and has an explanation and has a scientific method and we can apply tests to things and get results and get formulas. You know what I'm saying? And we're not used to spiritual things like speaking to someone's knee and it being healed. You can't go test that in a laboratory. Like there's no math equation for that. That's spirit. So sometimes things of the spirit don't make sense to our soul. Questions so far? Now your spirit, its purpose is for communication and communion or fellowship with God. That is what the human spirit is designed for, among other things. The Bible tells us that in the Garden of Eden, that God formed, it says God formed Adam out of the dust of the ground. He made his body. And then it said he breathed into him the breath of life and he became a living soul. Now the word for spirit throughout the Bible, whether it's Hebrew or in Greek, is the same as the word for breath and the word for wind. So when God made Adam and put a spirit inside of him, his soul was formed. And when Adam was created and Eve, they had fellowship with God that was unhindered. Like when you talk about God would come visit them in the garden and there was no, they weren't ashamed and they could talk. Who knows what they talked about? But they had a good relationship. And then one day, that Satan entered and tempted Eve. I know we all know this story. God told Adam and Eve that you can have any fruit in this whole place, but don't eat from this one tree because if you do, you're going to die. And he didn't want them to die. And so Satan tempted Eve by appealing, it says that the fruit looked good to her eye and seemed good to her thoughts. Like he appealed to her soul and her body to get her to disobey God. There's a principle in there that's not the point of tonight. But Satan will always, if you're going to get attacked by the enemy, it's always going to happen in your soul or your body. Because in your spirit, you're invincible. I'm going to get to that in a minute. So he will never want to meet you there. But when Eve ate the fruit, and then she gave some to Adam, and he chose to eat it too, did their body die right there? No, they didn't drop dead. So when God said you will die when you eat from this fruit, he wasn't talking about their body, even though their body eventually did die. Now, did their brain die? Did their mind die? They weren't brain dead. So that's not what he was talking about either. What happened was, in some way that it's not fully explained, they experienced a spiritual death at that point. And I don't want to go beyond what Scripture says, but I say this because it tells us in Ephesians 2 that we were dead and now we're made alive when we come to believe in Jesus. And when I come to believe in Jesus, my body wasn't dead and then comes to life, and my brain wasn't dead but then comes to life. It's my spirit that was dead, whatever that means, and comes to life. Now, I believe that spiritual death, part of it, is having that communication and communion with God disrupted somehow. That it's not functioning the way it's supposed to. And God calls that death, being separated from Him in that way. Everybody with me right now? Questions on that before I move forward? This is important. So the Bible tells us that when you come to faith in Christ, it tells us in Ephesians 2, it tells us in other places, that we've been we were dead and we're now made alive. It tells us in 2 Corinthians 5:17 that you become a new creation. Everybody familiar with that? If anyone's in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. Now, everyone in here that has believed in Jesus has been made new. And something happens the moment you believe in Christ. And it says all things become new. And it says you become the righteousness of God. But when I believe in... So something changes. Now, when I became a Christian, my body didn't change that day. I was still a chubby little 8-year-old Caucasian that walked erect and had opposable thumbs. That was supposed to be funny, but that went over like a lead balloon. But thank you for humoring me there. I appreciate your mercy.
What's funny is when you try to be funny and then tell
it. Yes. I need to work on that. That's what that tells me. But my body didn't change. And then my mind and my will and my emotions didn't change. So, and I think you all can identify with this. If you have some areas in your thinking that aren't right, then you get saved. It doesn't mean that every area of your thinking is fixed. Like if we have messed up emotions, our emotions don't get totally made new right there. So the thing that gets made new, a new creation, is your spirit. Now, some of the things the Bible tells about you, about your spirit, when you get born again, you come to new life. Let me write some of these down. It says your new life. It says it is eternal life. It says that you were born again. It says that you were born from above. It says that you were born of spirit, meaning that you are a spiritual offspring of God. That's fun to think about. It says that you are a new creation. That's I quoted that a second ago. That's 2 Corinthians 5:17. It tells us that you are righteous and holy, and you can find that in Ephesians 4:24, where it says, put on the new man that was created according to God, was created, past tense, according to God in righteousness and true holiness. It tells us that your spirit has been sanctified, which is the same thing as holy, in Hebrews 10:10. It tells us in Hebrews 10:14 that it has been perfected forever. So I'll say perfect. It tells us in Colossians 2 that you are complete in Him. It says other places that you are in Christ. You're seated in heavenly places. It says that you have the mind of Christ and you know all things. It tells us in 1 Corinthians 6:17 that when this happens to you, that you become one spirit with the Lord. Like your spirit and the spirit of God become joined together intimately to the point where you're the same. You're together. I like to think of it that it's hard to tell you apart. It tells us in Romans 8 that the Holy Spirit comes to live in you at that point. So inside of your spirit is where the Holy Spirit lives. It doesn't say that He comes and visits. That's where He lives. That's His home. That's important. Because the Holy Spirit doesn't come and go in you. He's there. And He's always there. Now, that wasn't always the case throughout history. This is only available once Jesus died and rose from the grave and you are able to become born again. So sometimes in the Old Testament, you will find people praying things that in the New Covenant, we have no business praying. An example of that is David saying, "Lord, create a clean heart in me and take not your Holy Spirit from me." We don't have any business praying that because God's not going to do that. He is not going to take His Holy Spirit from us. And He has already created a clean heart in you. That's already happened. I feel like that's a big deal right here. The Holy Spirit is inside of you to stay. That's His dwelling place. That's His address. He's with you all day. So you never have to pray, "God, please be with us when we leave this place." You can instead start saying, "God, thank you that you're with me when I leave this place. Thank you that when I go to the grocery store, the Holy Ghost goes to the grocery store. Thank you that when I show up, God shows up because God's inside of me." But when you say that, you are telling the truth. You're not being arrogant.
You're in agreement with His word, because He says to enter His courts with thanks, enter my gates with thanksgiving and my courts with praise. So you are in agreement with His word by giving that as thanks back to Him. And I feel like when you're in agreement with His word, then you're operating in His will. You know, it's to pray, "Father, your will be done," because you're operating inside of His will.
So, what she's saying, one thing we know throughout the Bible, something that God really enjoys, something that He really likes, something that He's always looking for, is for somebody to believe what He's saying. And it pleases Him when He says something and someone just believes it, even whether it doesn't make sense, whether it makes sense or not. Hebrews 11:6, "Without faith it's impossible to please God." Familiar with that? When you believe Him, He likes that. That's pleasing. So if God says that you have been perfected forever, then it's not for you to say, "No, that's not right." It's for you to say, "Yes, I have been. It doesn't make sense to me, but I believe it." Then that's pleasing to God. That's not arrogance. It's not arrogant to agree with God. Sometimes humility gets twisted, where we think it's humble to say that God's wrong. "No, God, I'm just a worm." You're not just a worm, even though there's a hymn that says that. Anybody know what I'm talking about? "For such a worm as I." Right. We're not worms. We're children of God. And it's not humble to tell Him He's lying. All right. So all of these things here that I wrote on the board, sanctified, perfect, holy, righteous, all of that is true of you right now in your spirit. You don't have to go seek these things. You thank God that they're already there. That makes me want to start hollering sometimes thinking about that. Righteousness is no longer a goal. It's a fact that's already true for you. You're not seeking righteousness. You are righteousness. God made you righteous when you believed in Jesus. I wasn't planning on spending this much time on this, but for some reason, this is important. So whoever this is for, I want you to receive this, and then we can move on. You have been made right with God. And God did it. God reconciled you to Himself. He did the work. Inside of your spirit, there is not any sinfulness. There's not any deceit. There's not any selfishness. All the fruit of the Spirit is in your spirit. Love, joy, peace, all those things from Galatians 5:12. All of those are inside of you. God put all those in there. So let's acknowledge this. I'm going to make a couple of statements. If you agree with me or want to agree with me, then just repeat after me, okay? So, dear Heavenly Father, I thank you that when I believed that you came to live inside of me forever, you never leave. You never forsake me. You have made me righteous with your righteousness. You have made me holy. You have perfected me. And I thank you, Father. In Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, so some of you need to take this assignment that when you get home, I want you to make a note to yourself that says, I am the righteousness of God, and I want you to read that out loud to yourself for as long as it takes until you start to believe it. Okay? And sometimes you can look in the mirror and say, you are the righteousness of God. Right. So, all right. So that's a good question. Righteousness means, let's take all the religion out of this. What does that word mean back in that culture? If you weren't talking about Christianity, but this word is still in your language. It means you meet the standard, or you are in good or right standing. That's what it means. It means you passed the test. So whatever test there is with God, you passed it. Whatever standard there is, you meet the standard. Standing means, like, if you're a member of an organization in good standing, what does that mean? Or if you have a credit card and you're in good standing with the credit company, what does that mean? You have privileges and everything's good. There's no disagreement. There's no angst. There's no disharmony. So that's what you have with God. You have agreement with Him. You are in Him or together. He's not against you. The war is over. There's peace. So when you say, I'm the righteousness of God, think about God accepts me now. I'm accepted and there's no hoops I have to jump through. There's no work for me to do to get God's approval anymore. That's what all that means, is tied up in that word righteous. Yes?
So, from what I'm understanding, let's say 20 years ago, I've long since been saved, but I backslid for a while.
Mm-hmm.
Was that my soul and body?
Yes. Yep. But your spirit, it tells us in Ephesians 1:14, was sealed. So there's a seal around your spirit that sin is not going to affect. Say that? It's the incorruptible seed. I think that's in 1 Peter, right? Yes, that's a good question. So the state of your spirit is something that God did, not you. And that means you can't mess that up. You didn't make yourself holy. God made you holy when you believed in Jesus. This is a huge point. Jesus paid for the sins of the whole world. 1 John 2:2. For all time. He only died on the cross once. And that was enough for past, present, future. Okay? If you get saved and then you sin some more, which you did and you will, He doesn't have to go get on the cross again. He knew in advance what payment was needed and overpaid. So all of your sin before you were saved, after you were saved, even the ones you haven't done yet, have already been handled. That is called very, very good news. Hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. It even tells us He has forgiven us all trespasses. Past tense. That's in Colossians 2, about verse 14 or 15. It also says that in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, around verse 18 or 19. He has forgiven all trespasses. Has forgiven. Okay. So your spirit is awesome. In your spirit, you are more awesome than you realize. All right? Bible tells us in Timothy that you have not been given a spirit of fear, but power, love, and a sound mind. So if there's any fear in your life, it's not in your spirit. And so that's not you. There's no fear inside of your spirit because God did not put it there. This is a powerful truth to chew on. That who am I in Christ? Yes, sir.
Another question. When people say, you hear people say that that person is full of demons and evil spirits.
Mm-hmm.
So, does that mean that something's happened to the spirit inside of him?
No, if they're a Christian, no. But they, just like Adam and Eve, they had a perfect spirit back then. But the enemy messed with them and their soul and their body. But they didn't have what we have, an eternal life promise. So with Christians or non-Christians, the enemy will tempt you in your soul or your body. Like if the enemy's tempting you, you can trace it. If it's not a physical infirmity, then it's either some kind of emotional bondage or something like that, or emotional enticement. Or something in your mental, logic, reason, things like that. Like something that would attack your mind, the enemy would use against your mind would be like unbelief or double-mindedness or doubt or religion, religious tradition. Or in your emotions. I mean, our emotions are there to be our servant, not our master. To be your servant, not your leader. You're supposed to be in charge of your emotions, just like you're supposed to be in charge of your mind and your will. God did not design us to be led by our emotions or by our mind. We're supposed to be led by our spirit. It tells us in Galatians 5, if you walk in the spirit, you will not, what? Does anybody know? You will not fulfill the lust of the flesh. So, when a Christian is under demonic influence, it's because they, and to some degree, are being attacked in their soul or their body by a demon. Okay? I've had a lot of run-ins with that. Very good question. Thank you. Okay, so now we know that our spirit is awesome. So turn with me to 1 Corinthians. Chapter 14. And I'm going to read verse 14. 1 Corinthians 14:14 says this. If I pray in a tongue, my spirit prays. But my understanding is unfruitful. Does anyone have a different translation there? Or different wording? 1 Corinthians 14:14. Your mind is unfruitful. Is that what yours says, Lene?
But I don't understand what I'm saying.
So Paul's telling us here that anytime I'm speaking in tongues, my spirit is the one talking, using my body, using my vocal cords. My spirit is coming directly out of my vocal cords, and my soul is likely to have a problem with that. So whenever you're speaking in tongues and it doesn't make sense to you, that means you're doing it right. That's a sure sign that you're doing it right. If you're speaking in tongues and it doesn't make sense to you, then you're doing it right. Because that's what that verse says. When I pray in tongues, my spirit prays, but it doesn't make sense to my mind. Now, I drew this diagram up here. This is supposed to be a pipeline with a valve in the middle. Okay? And when God wants to do something through you in the earth, the communication is going to come into your spirit. And then your soul is going to decide whether you're going to do that or not. And then your body will follow. Now, if you're in unbelief and God wants to do something, you can talk yourself out of it. I'm sure no one in here has ever done that. Has anybody ever done that? Everybody has done that. God told you to do something and you tried to make a math formula out of it because you were using your mind. Or there was an emotion that made you not do it, like fear. Okay? So your soul is like a linchpin or a valve that can stop what God wants to do with you because you don't agree and participate. You know, hopefully most everyone in here, I'm sure, has had this experience. God's telling you to do something and you have a pretty good feeling it's from God, but you want to think about it and analyze it and then you don't do it. Okay? But sometimes God tells you to do something and it doesn't make sense in your mind, but you do it anyway. Anybody ever had that? And that's usually when really cool stuff happens. Okay? One of my favorite things about speaking in tongues is that I get to practice as much as I want to, making my soul submit to my spirit. Making it allow this supernatural activity to come out and not turn it off. I get to practice that resistance right there. I get to practice being supernatural when my mind wants me to stop because it doesn't make sense or it's uncomfortable. So to me, one of the greatest benefits of speaking in tongues is that you learn how to be supernatural. You have a way to practice. You can practice in your car. You can practice when you're doing laundry. You can practice being supernatural all day long. You may know what I'm talking about. And when you do this, it seems like when God wants you to do something, there's not as much of a battle as there used to be. Because you're used to being spiritual. Skip.
It doesn't have to be loud.
No. He said it doesn't have to be loud, talking about when you're speaking in tongues. Yeah, you can do it under your breath. I will usually want to involve my mouth somehow.
It's easier because I can do something else with my head.
Yeah. That's why sometimes I advise people when they first get the baptism with the Holy Spirit and speak in tongues, if they want to exercise their new language, it's helpful to do it when your mind is at least partially engaged in some other activity. Because it makes that battle right there not quite as difficult. Like, do it when you're driving the car. Pray in tongues when you're driving because your mind is having to drive the car. Or do it when you're doing housework. You may know what I'm talking about. Anybody ever do that? To me, when I first received it, I'm such an analytical person that even the first time I did it, I sat down and asked, I was trying to figure out if I did it right. That's ridiculous. But I found that if I would do it when I was driving the car or something, it was easier to keep that flow going. And after a while, I didn't need that crutch. I could just do it anytime I wanted to. All right, so I want to clear up a confusion that sometimes I run across. So I'm going to read 14 and then I'm going to read 15. It says, if I pray in a tongue, then my spirit prays. So it said, who is praying when you pray in tongues? Is it you or the Holy Spirit? It's your spirit. It's not the Holy Spirit. When I pray in tongues, my spirit prays. So you are the one that's doing it. Is that what your Bible says? And I pray, if I pray in tongues, my spirit prays. But my mind is unfruitful. Verse 15, what is the conclusion then? I will pray with the spirit, and I will also pray with the understanding. I will sing with the spirit, and I will also sing with the understanding. Another way of saying that would probably make a little bit more sense to us is, what's the right answer? I'll pray in English and I'll pray in tongues. I'll do both. They're both good. Even having this conversation and Paul having to teach these people how to do this proves to you that you're in charge of whenever you speak in tongues. You don't have to wait for a feeling. You don't have to wait for an unction. You can do it as much as you like. I've met more than a few people that tell me they can't speak in tongues unless they're in like a church service or something. And I'm sorry that someone told them that, but that's not true. Richard. Okay, can you speak up though? This heat's on, so. Okay, this is 1 Corinthians 14:14 in the Amplified.
For if I pray in an unknown tongue, by spirit and in parentheses, by the Holy Spirit within me, pray.
Yep.
I think that one's a lot better.
So let me, I'm going to try to, if I missed this, let me know. But he said, in the Amplified it said, if I pray in tongues, then my spirit, by the Holy Spirit, prays. Right. That's true. The Holy Spirit gives you this ability. He gives you this ability the moment you receive the baptism of the Holy Spirit. It tells us in Acts chapter 2, verse 4, that when at the day of Pentecost, it said the Holy Spirit fell on everyone and they began to speak as the Holy Spirit gave them the utterance. So they started it and the Holy Spirit met them there and turned it into something. Okay? So I don't want anyone in this room leaving confused thinking that you can't speak in tongues unless there's some kind of a feeling or atmosphere. You can do it anytime you want to. Another proof for that, in case you're talking to someone that believes that, is that in Ephesians 6:18, Paul tells them to pray in the Spirit at all times. Now, why would he tell them to do something that they can't do unless they're in the atmosphere? The fact that he's telling them to do it shows you that they can do it when they want to. And he's trying to get them to do it more. Any other questions on that little aspect of this? That was Ephesians 6:18. It's right after the armor of God. Actually, why don't we go there? Ephesians 6:18. While you're turning there, I'm going to write down a list of some of the things we've covered so far. So one of the first benefits of the baptism of the Holy Spirit and speaking in tongues is that it gives you a chance to practice being supernatural. And God wants that for you because God wants you to be supernatural. He wants you to be able to flow in His power so that He can demonstrate His glory. So that He can demonstrate His kingdom. Through you. He wants to do miracles through you. He wants to. That's His idea. A second one that we kind of covered in general, but I didn't make the statement, was it lets you pray the perfect prayer or with a perfect motive or a pure motive. It lets you pray the perfect prayer with a perfect motive. Because when you pray in tongues, your spirit is praying, and there's no wrong motives or sinfulness in your spirit. So the source of that prayer is a righteous, holy source. You're born again, righteous, holy, perfect spirit. So anytime you're speaking in tongues, you're not being selfish. Like sometimes when we're praying in English, we can wonder if we're being selfish or thinking wrong and stuff like that. Anybody ever struggle with that? Well, when you're praying in tongues, that's not a concern anymore because it's all your spirit. Does that make sense to everybody? The next one in Ephesians 6:18. So the context here in Ephesians 6, starting at verse 10, is that we don't battle against flesh and blood, but against demons, against this darkness, dark realm, the kingdom of darkness. And he says, be strong in the power of God. And then he starts talking about the armor of God. Put on the helmet of salvation and the breastplate of righteousness and the shield of faith. Everybody, hopefully most people are familiar with this to at least some degree. And all this is battle gear. This is warfare gear. We're talking about being in a wrestling match with the kingdom of darkness. That's what the context is. And at the end of this, he says, and take up the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. And then he says in verse 18, pray in tongues all the time, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit. So one of the things that you can do or use your spiritual language for is warfare. Now this can come in a variety of ways. I'm going to maybe share a couple. But sometimes when you're praying in tongues, just by the way it's going, you can tell that you are worshiping God. It's because you can tell that's what's going. It's hard to explain this, but when you're speaking in tongues, you may know what I'm talking about. Like sometimes you're speaking in tongues and you know it's like a worship or you're praising God or something like that. And sometimes you know that you're asking something. You're asking questions or making requests. You just know it. But sometimes when you're praying in tongues, it starts getting forceful. Like you're not asking and worshiping. You're more turning into like a soldier or like a police officer. Like there's authority in the way you're praying. You may know what I'm talking about. So when that's on you, your spirit senses things that may not be apparent in your mind. And it knows to pray in war right now. It's very useful for spiritual warfare. Yeah.
I just want to add this little thing. I noticed that every, and this is not absolute, but every 6 to 12 months, my language will change. Mm-hmm. It's very cool.
That is cool.
And it just changed, I think, last week. I was driving. Spoke for about 20 minutes and it went through all those cycles.
Yeah, okay.
It does that regularly. It'll start and then kind of climax or something. So it's weird. And it's completely inadvertently. Like I have no idea what's going on. And that's the whole point.
Yeah. So you're choosing to do it, but you're cooperating with the Holy Spirit. Right. To me, the analogy I like for that is like surfing. Like you're staying on the board, but you're kind of riding what's going on. Like you're not in charge of the waves, but you're in charge of hanging in there. Yeah. So sometimes this is warfare. That's one of the uses for your spiritual language. Any other comments or questions on that before we move to the next one? Yes.
She was a cold, fiery evangelist, and we would
Okay.
That she was attacked the very same way. And again, I just spoke in tongues and the demonic released. It's obviously it was just a harassing spirit, but there is real warfare power, and I've seen it many times. So I just encourage you, you know, don't take any harassments.
Correct. I agree 100% with what, did everybody hear what she said? I've had similar experiences. I'll go in somewhere, or we're going to pray for somebody. My wife is especially, God uses her a lot in this. But we'll walk in there, and her language will turn into like a machine gun. Now, it doesn't sound like a machine gun, but she turns into a warrior. And I know that she's putting a hurting on something in there. And then after that's through, it seems like we break through and there's some kind of opening. Or something lifts out of the room. And again, that doesn't make sense to my mind and my brain. That's not in a science textbook. But I've been there. I've seen it. The next one I want to look at. Let's go back to 1 Corinthians 14. I'm going to read verse 4. First Corinthians 14, verse 4. He who speaks in a tongue edifies himself, but he who prophesies edifies the church. You may know what edify means.
Build up.
What's some other terms that we can use for that? Build up. What else? Maybe your Bible has a different word there. What?
Teach.
So, encouragement is more along the lines, it's really a build up or strengthen. You ever seen a building that has an edifice on it? It's to make it stronger. So when you pray in tongues, one of the things that happens, or one of the reasons to do it, is to receive personal strengthening. Which to me, this is one of the main things I use it for. Which also tells me that speaking in tongues is not a result of me feeling great and being in a happy worship time. One of the reasons you need it is when you're in the ditch, when you feel like you're down in the hole, and you don't feel like the presence of God is all around you, even though it is. When you pray in tongues, one of the things that's going to happen is that you're going to strengthen yourself. You're going to get stronger. It will come up from the inside out. A lot of times I will use this when I'm going into a situation where I need more courage than I've got. This is an example I often give, but hopefully this helps it be very tangible. One of the first times I went out to pray for someone in a retail store. My wife and I were at Target up at Beaver Creek, and we're looking at picture frames, and I looked down the aisle and there was a lady in a wheelchair. And immediately I knew I wanted to go pray for her. And I know how my brain is, so when that urge hit me, I went ahead and started walking towards her before I talked myself out of it. Because sometimes it's easier to keep going than to stop yourself. If you'll just move. Now, on the way there, I started thinking, I have no idea what I'm going to say to her. And I started to get chickened out. So when I got to her row, I took a left and started walking around the aisles in Target, speaking in tongues under my breath. And I felt like I was getting stronger. I was receiving that courage because I knew that verse. So I'm tapping into what God told me is available by following His directions. And in the middle of that, the Holy Spirit told me what to say to her and how to start the conversation. And so after a couple of laps, I went back and I opened the conversation with her, and it worked, just like He said. And I wasn't so chicken anymore. And I do that a lot. Sometimes I'm going somewhere to pray for some things, and the enemy's pounding me in the car on the way there, trying to get me to stop the car and turn around and go home. And I would just start praying in tongues. I don't rely on my emotions to tell me whether I'm supposed to go there or not. or my ability to reason. Anybody else use this for that? Had any experience with this? Anyone like to share a story of doing it? Anybody? Not to put you on the spot, but okay.
How about you do customer presentations?
I have to do presentations sometimes, yes, and I do it before that at work. Yes, I do. Were you asking me, or were you saying you do that?
No, I mean, I've done that.
You do that, okay.
Just in a not praying situation, but you're going to customer. It's
mm-hmm.
an important session.
Yes.
I've got one.
Okay.
We're living in Amarillo, and my husband's grandmother had given us this set of, like, really fancy, you know, silverware that we hadn't used since we'd gotten married. And I had this urge before church to put it in the car and give it to this couple who was in our home group. You know, I don't know them that well. And I got there and I got kind of nervous about it. But we ended up parking right next to them. So I said, hey, come here and look at this. See if this is something you guys are interested in. And I opened up the trunk and I showed them. And they started to cry. And they said, we were at, and it was like this, I don't know if they have them anymore now, but there was kind of these showcase stores where there's just one thing and then you got to order it. And,
uh-huh.
And they got to bring it on the conveyor. And they ordered it too late. And the conveyor couldn't get it, and so they were going to go back after church and get it, and it was exactly the same set that they wanted.
Wow.
And it was like, but I was praying in the spirit, because like, they're going to think I'm crazy. I mean,
right.
You know? Yeah. So, yeah.
When you're in those situations, remember this diagram right here, that God told you to do something, you're trying to break through your soul, well, praying in tongues kind of helps get you through there. I think of it like clearing the pipe out. I mean, that's not a good analogy, but that's the way it works for me. Thank you. That's a good example. Skip.
I like one of the things that you told, or you had told the class a year or so ago about Satan can only be in one place at one time.
Right.
And then even if Satan himself walks in this room, each of us individually has authority over him by the blood of Jesus Christ.
That's right. Correct.
And that we have authority over them too. Like
that's true. Right, yes.
So we give away our power and authority, and that's what this young lady and I were talking about.
Okay.
We give away that power.
Correct. So, like, if you've received the baptism, this is yours to use. It's just like you have a car with air conditioning in it, and you're riding around and sweating. You're not using what's available to you. You're not using the benefits that come with it. Or you work at a company that has free health care, but you never take advantage of it. Or they have free contribution to your retirement, but you don't ever sign up for it. Like this, is, you don't have to talk God into it. God already gave you these, but they don't work unless you use them. And if you use them, then they work. Okay, let's go back two verses, 1 Corinthians 14, verse 2. It says, he who speaks in a tongue does not speak to men, but to God. For no one understands him. However, in the Spirit, he speaks mysteries. Now, the Greek word there for mysteries is mysterion, which means hidden wisdom. Or wisdom that is available, but has not yet been revealed. Wisdom that's available that hasn't come out and manifest yet. And so when you are praying in tongues, sometimes you are praying God's wisdom over the situation. Sometimes you're praying God's wisdom over a situation that you're not even aware of yet. You can be praying for something and then find out later what happened. And you didn't even know you were praying for that. I take advantage of this at my workplace a lot because I work on computers and a lot of times there's something in front of me that I don't know how to fix. I don't know the answer. And I will start praying in tongues and 100% of the time I get the answer from God. either right then or later that somehow something strange works out and I get the answer. And I love that. But if I never use that, then it's not doing me any good. So if you have something that you don't know what to do about, then just pray in tongues and expect that you're going to know what to do. I even do this at home, like I'm supposed to go repair something that I don't know how to repair. Which is a lot of stuff. And so, rather than getting overwhelmed about it, I'll just go in there and start speaking in tongues and start walking towards it. And I'll just speak in tongues and I'm believing God's going to give me the skill and the width, help me understand. And it always, I mean, He answers. Yes.
My best friend from high school is a certified nursing assistant in Denver, Colorado. And I had a bad feeling on Monday about her. So I just started praying in the Spirit. And then I texted her, "Are you okay?" And she didn't answer for several hours. And then when she got back to me, so I texted her again. And she said, "Did you have any kind of premonition about me?" And I said, "Well, yeah, I've been praying in the Spirit for you all afternoon." She said she went to a client's house and then heard gunfire. So she called the police. And then stayed in and took care of this guy. And when she left, she said the whole place was covered with police cars. She says, "You know what's going on?" She had to go to another client.
Mm-hmm.
So she went ahead and went, and she said, "Do you think God was protecting me?" And I said, "Yeah, absolutely." So I don't know what I was praying about. I just felt like I needed to pray for them.
Yeah.
So I just started. And I didn't know what it was about. But I, you know.
But you find out later.
Yeah, yeah.
Yeah.
And, you know, gunfire. I mean, I'm thinking, okay, that's not good.
With some regularity, God will send me to pray for somebody, but not tell me what I'm supposed to pray for them. Like this happens on Sunday pretty frequently. I'll be in there just going along with the music, and He keeps telling me, "Go over there." And I don't know what to pray about. So I'll be praying in the Spirit on the way over there, and if I don't have anything by the time I get to them, I'll say, "Do you mind if I pray in the Spirit a little bit?" So anytime I'm going to do that in front of somebody or for somebody, that's just me being courteous. I don't want to freak anybody out, but I'll ask their permission. If they say yes, then I'll start praying in the Spirit, and before I know it, I have the things to say to them, or I know what to start praying about in a way that they can hear it and get edified. That's just making use of this hidden wisdom. There's another verse that kind of goes with this. I'm not going to go there, but if you want to write it down, it's Romans 8:26. It says, "For we do not know how to pray as we ought to, but the Holy Spirit helps us in our weakness." And the word weakness there means you're not getting it all done. Joanna.
Yeah, so this is like probably going backwards a little bit, but I just really feel the Holy Spirit saying that there is somebody in here that everything that we're talking about feels very unworthy. Like, they're not good enough to receive all of the goodness that you're talking about. And so I just want to pray against that.
Please. I think that's what the first 30 minutes of this class was about.
All we have to do is trust you. I command any spirit of fear, anxiety, worry to get out in Jesus' name.
Amen.
We are the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus.
Yes, Lord.
We are above only and not beneath. I am seated. We are seated in heavenly places with you, Father. And the devil is our footstool. So, Father, we proclaim that you have made each of us worthy to receive the gifts that you have for us. For that we say thank you. Thank
yes, Lord.
You that you have called us worthy.
Yes,
thank
Lord.
You that you have called us your sons and your daughters. Thank you that we do not have to work for it. You did.
did the work, Jesus, on the cross. And I praise you for that. We just thank you for this information.
Thank you, Lord.
Thank you that it brings freedom. Thank you that it brings about a true knowledge of who you say that we are, that our identity can be found in you and you alone. And I just thank you and I praise you for that. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. So whoever that is, and maybe it's more than one person, but if what she's saying identifies with you, that you're feeling unworthy for all of this, yes, we're all unworthy. All of us. Thank God it doesn't depend on that though. Our worthiness has nothing to do with it. That's why it's called a free gift. It's not called a reward. It's a gift. From your Father who loves you to you, at no charge to you, with no performance requirements. Hallelujah. Okay, next one. Thank you, Joanna. That was very good. We're still in 1 Corinthians 14. Let's look at verse 6. Now, brethren, if I come to you speaking in tongues, what shall I profit you unless I speak to you either by revelation, by knowledge, by prophesying, or by teaching? And he could have listed a bunch of other things there. One of the things that happens when you pray in tongues is sometimes it's a catalyst for other gifts to operate. So what he's saying is, when I come to you, if I just come speaking in tongues, but I don't bring the other things that I get from doing that, it's not doing you any good. Let me say this a different way. When Paul prays in tongues, he gets teachings and revelation and knowledge that he shares with the people. I have this happen to me. Sometimes God gives me an opportunity to speak somewhere, and I don't know what to talk about, and I know this verse, and I start praying in tongues, and before I get home in my car, I've got an outline in my head of what I'm supposed to talk to them about. Or sometimes I'm praying in tongues and the other gifts start to flow. I think we've been kind of hinting around on this a lot tonight. But God will give you a word for somebody or some kind of wisdom for your situation or for somebody else's, or unlock some understanding inside of you. So sometimes praying in tongues is like a catalyst for the other gifts to flow in you. Next one, Jude. Verse 20, Jude is the second to the last book in your Bible. Jude, verse 20. But you, beloved, building yourselves up on your most holy faith, praying in the Holy Spirit, or praying in the Spirit. Praying in the Spirit is a way for you to build your faith. Let me explain a little bit how that works. Speaking in tongues is a spiritual activity that can only be done by faith. What that means is, you can only do it when you believe you can do it. You can only do it when you believe it. And if you don't believe it, you won't be able to do it. I don't know how to make it any more plain than that. So every time you're doing it, we talked about this up here, overcoming this soul, this unbelief inside of us. Every time you're praying in tongues, you're having to act in faith. It's a tangible faith activity. You're exercising faith every time you speak in tongues. So it's kind of like getting your own personal faith workout. And your faith gets stronger. Because what's going to happen is, hopefully you're going to take some of these principles, these benefits that I'm telling you about, and you're going to start praying in tongues. And if you do, you're going to start seeing these things happen. And that's going to build your faith. Questions on that? Yes.
I want to bring back
Yeah.
I went back to the faith the size of a mustard seed. So just remember that, that your faith doesn't have to be the size of a mountain. It's the size of a mustard seed. So just by the way you helped me walk through it.
Yeah.
That faith the size of a mustard seed, and by me asking for that gift, God is not going to deny it.
Correct.
He's always going to, if you make that one little step of faith, it's going to be there for you. So don't think that you don't have enough faith.
That's right. God gave each one of us the measure of faith. You have the same faith as everybody else. But faith is like a muscle. It grows when you use it. So you got to use it. But when you use it, it's going to grow strong. Now let me, I got one more verse I want to share. Give me 1 second while I find this. Turn with me to 2 Corinthians chapter 4. This doesn't totally relate to what we're talking about tonight, but I believe this is from the Lord to close out our teaching session. 2 Corinthians chapter 4. I'm going to read verse 6 to begin with. And Tina, this verse came into my head when you were speaking about telling that lady about talking. So I think this is coming back around here. This is verse 6 in 2 Corinthians 4. It says, "It is God who commanded light to shine out of darkness." Now when God commanded light to shine out of darkness, light shone out of darkness. Because when God speaks, what He says happens. And it says, "And He has shown in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ." And part of that word, I don't know if any of you were here on Sunday, but part of that word that God gave me for the church Sunday was that God was looking down and saying, "You are full of light." And so God has put His light in you, and it's going to start shining out of you. But God said, "Let there be light," and there was light. Now come on down to verse 13. "And since we have that same spirit of faith, according to what is written, 'I believed and therefore I spoke,' we also believe and therefore speak." So this came to me talking about you have to believe to speak and you have to believe that you can do it. And when God enables you to do it, then you can do it, but the enemy is going to come and tell you you're making it up. Usually. That happens a lot. Or that it's just a bunch of gibberish or whatever. I'm trying to get you to believe it's not real. And then your job is to say, "No, God gave me that and you're not going to take it. And I'm not making it up. And if I am, I'm just going to make it up to God. So put that in your pipe and smoke it." God knows what I'm doing. God knows my heart. All right. I got one last thing. You can read this later. But in James chapter 2, he starts talking about who can tame the tongue. And the tongue is like a bit in the mouth of a horse or the rudder on a ship. And it says, if anyone can tame the tongue, then that person is mature. If anyone can bridle the tongue. Because we know, all know, our tongue can get us in trouble. Our mouth, the words we say, can cause a lot of damage. Or it can bring a lot of blessing. And he starts saying that the things you say, your tongue is like a rudder on a ship or the bridle on a horse, and it can steer your life. The things you say out of your mouth can steer your life, can make your life go a different way. That's why it's important not to be always declaring darkness over yourself and sickness, but start saying what God says. But the only time a human being's tongue is completely redeemed is when they're speaking in tongues. And when you're speaking in tongues, think of that rudder on the ship. You're guiding your life. Maybe you don't know where it's going, but it's going in the right direction. So I'll leave you with that one. Yes.
I just wanted to add to that. Just finding the right time to do it. I think that was the right time. You just said it, and I'm going to say it in other ways. When you're speaking in tongues, that's perfection coming out of your mouth.
Yes.
You can't make a mistake because your spirit has been perfected.
Yes.
So whatever comes out of your mouth, in theory, you really wouldn't, for yourself, you would never have to, once you have this gift, you would never have to really pray in a human, like in a natural realm language ever again. If you really think about it, you really don't have to. The only reason why is because you have to communicate to each other. So that's one thing that I think just kind of needs to be addressed, especially when it comes to warfare, because there's so many things that go on that we may have the blinders on, but that's just going to take care of it. And then it's an act of faith by, I don't know really what I'm praying about, but I know that this is going to do something.
Correct. That's a great attitude to have when you're getting tempted to doubt, is I don't know and I don't understand, but God says this works, so I know something's happening. Ma'am, you had a...
Yes. Just to encourage everyone how powerful tongues is, when I was a fairly new Christian, I woke up in the middle of the night and I had a vision of a man in a jungle setting, and he was wearing a cannonball hat and maybe a cannonball shirt. I don't know how they describe it, but it was a jungle setting. And so I just started praying in tongues. What do I know? And so the next morning, the news broadcasts all over the world were that Manuel Noriega, who was a major drug cartel leader in South America, had been captured. And so I just felt that God used my prayer somehow to enable that to happen, and we made it a tiny part.
Yeah. I believe that. Yes. Yeah, you never know what's going to happen. That's, yes.
It's interesting that he said that because just recently, and I noticed that probably since around Thanksgiving, I would just pray in my normal, voice.
Yeah. Correct. Yeah.
Over it, and it's amazing. But it's nothing that it just happened that I started doing that. It's no thought to it.
Good. Thank you.
It also sheds light to how weak your flesh is. Because if you really listen to your prayers in English, they're pretty stupid. Like for me personally, no, I'm serious. Like I'll sit there and I'm asking for stuff that I really don't need, or I'm still complaining about stuff that I've been praying for the last 5 or 6 years. It's like, it gets to a point where it's like diminishing returns, and he's just sitting there going, okay, when are you going to thank me? Like, why don't you actually use your mouth for something good instead of, like, trying, let's keep progressing here. Sorry about the attitude. It's like, I'm just hearing myself talk to myself.
And okay.
Witnessing it. But it gets to that point where it's like, come on, let's, we're done with the babe phase, Yeah.
All right. So if you have received the baptism of the Holy Spirit and spoken in tongues, I want you not to think of that as an experience or an event in your life. I want you to think of that as a tool. And I want you to use it like a tool and enjoy the benefits that your Father wants you to enjoy that come from it. Okay? Now, we're going to have ministry time now where we can pray for anybody that needs prayer for healing or anything like that. But if you would like to get baptized with the Holy Spirit and speak in tongues, after I break us up and start ministry time, please come talk to me because I would love to help you. Okay? So I'm going to pray for the group, and then we're going to have some ministry time. So Father, I thank you for everyone that's in here. And Lord, I pray that your truth is just settling in hearts.